This morning, we continue our summer series through the parables. I invite you, encourage you to turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and we'll read beginning at verse 18. Luke 7, verse 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Beloved, one of the greatest struggles of growth in the Christian life is that of growing in love and service to God. Growth in love and service that's not just outward, but that is coming from our hearts. And the question is often raised, how can I grow in love towards God? How can I live with more gospel awareness, even in my own heart and mind? I think we come to at least part of the answer this morning in our consideration of this parable that we found in Luke 7. For this parable is really embedded into the narrative, and we can't separate the point of the parable from the surrounding context. So if we're looking for a technical parable, pericope or text, it's verses 41 and 42 this morning. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And here's the point again. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? We'll consider that within the context of verses 36 through 50. Their title is, how great is your love? And from this passage, we'll see that it is a love witnessed, a love explained, a love commended, and a love blessed. The history really begins, or our section of this chapter really begins with Christ witnessing of his own love. Because one of the Pharisees who had just interacted negatively, and Luke says they have rejected the will of God for themselves, one of those Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his house and to eat with him. And Jesus goes. And he sits down to eat. And that's the opening love, really, of the section. Jesus' love for sinners is so great, he is willing to go and sit down with someone who would drink and eat, yes. But he ate and drank with publicans too. But he's showing the Pharisee he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners, yes, and with Pharisees. But he's willing to eat and drink with someone who questions and challenges him. But once that's, as it were, laid out before us, the focus very quickly turns to this woman. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner, her reputation has preceded her. Many assumed she was an adulterer, and her sin was clear because in this passage, Luke mentions it numerous times. But when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. The word had gone out that Jesus was sitting down to eat with this Pharisee that night. He was at a banquet, really. And she hears that and she takes the opportunity. It sounds strange to us. And we can't imagine walking uninvited into someone's house. But at a dinner like this in Israel, the house would be opened. The dinner would be served to guests on reclining couches, often around a very low table. And it's not what we think of as a formal dining room. You can think of outdoor reclining lounge chairs under the pergola, reclining on an elbow or the arm and the feet stretched out behind him. And the townspeople weren't allowed to come to those chairs and eat. But the townspeople could sit at the circumference of the room and they wouldn't get food, but they could hear the conversation. And this woman takes this opportunity and she slips in the house and she makes her way to behind Jesus. She stands at his feet behind him, weeping. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with the hair of her head, and she kisses his feet and anoints them with fragrant oil. While seeing a similar affectionate display may make us uncomfortable today, the love for Jesus that this woman has comes out. She's intentional, she's careful, she's planned, she's emotional, yes, she's witnessing, though, of her love, and others see it. Jesus sees it. The others dining, the host, the Pharisee. And they see it's not forced. It's not just external show. It's coming from deep within her. This weeping is intense weeping. It's not a trickled tear or a forced tear that comes out of the corner of the eye. She is giving rain showers from her eyes. The kissing is intense as well. It's the same word that's used of the father of the prodigal son when he embraced his son and kissed him. It's the same word. It's overwhelming love, fueled no doubt by the grace and the forgiveness and the rest that Jesus offers to sinners. She's never heard this from anyone before. And here comes Jesus and says, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." And it overwhelms her. And she weeps and washes and wipes and kisses and anoints. And it takes time. And that's okay. And all of this is witnessed by the Pharisee who's standing there thinking, "I invited Jesus. If this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. I know she's a sinner. How come he doesn't know? How can he allow this? How can he, be more than a mere man if this is what he's going to allow? If he's discerning, if he was as wise as people say, if he was sent from God, he would stay away from her." You see, the Pharisee is really revealing a lot of himself there. He's not revealing anything about Jesus. It's really the heart issue, isn't it? The Pharisee witnessed great love for the Savior, but didn't understand it. He didn't get it. How can God allow that sinner to come to him? Can I eat and drink at the same table as the sinful lady? We're not talking Pharisees' questions anymore, but our questions today, right? How can that person come to communion? Am I willing to enter heaven side by side with that person? And you see, it's these thoughts that display, do we really understand the love a saved sinner has for the Savior? It's quite possible, like a Pharisee, to have a decent, respectable form of religion and know nothing of the love and generosity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that this is witnessed, and he takes this opportunity to explain an aspect of the gospel, like we see with all the parables, revealing grace to those who believe and concealing making it unimaginable to those who won't believe. This brings us to the second thought, the love explained. Jesus answers Simon's private thoughts and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He's confronted. So Simon doesn't really know what's coming. After all, who can read our thoughts? If Jesus is a mere man, he doesn't know what I just thought to myself. And so he says, Teacher, say it. But this, I have something to say to you, is not a commendation for good hospitality or an exceptional meal. I have something to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, it's almost 2 years of income, and another owed 50, almost 2 months of income. One owed a whole house mortgage. The other owed a used car loan. And they had nothing with which to repay it. Nothing. Zero. It's always hanging over them. They can't even make little deposits to bring the balance lower. Can't even contribute $1. They had nothing. And he freely forgave them both. This creditor came and said, you're forgiven. And you're forgiven. Freely forgiven. I know you did not expect it, but you're forgiven. Not because you loved me, the creditor, so much. But I'm forgiving you. Your debt's paid. And it's not just the one with the smaller debt whose debt is paid. Both of them. The one who owed little and the one who owed much. Both of them are forgiven. Now, let's not think of it in physical, material terms, but in spiritual ones. You know you're in debt to God. Some with more grievous public sins, others with private sins, but all are in debt. All have broken the commandments. All have this pile rising up against us. No one is outside of debt to God. And you are also spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing with which to pay God back. You're helpless and hopeless and lost. You have nothing to contribute. You can't earn your way out of this debt. You can't pay with this debt with your tears. You can't pay it with your reputation. You can't deprive yourself of something and say, well, I did this, so now I've worked towards paying this down. You can't compromise either. Thinking that if you just do your best towards that, or if you're, to go back to financial terms, if I'm as fiscally responsible as possible, Jesus will do the rest. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, we have nothing to pay God back. And it's God who comes through Jesus Christ and says, those who come are forgiven. Those who repent are forgiven, whether the sins are few or many. And then that unpayable debt is forgiven, and it's washed and it's wiped and it's clean. Now tell me, therefore, which of you will love him more? Those who were forgiven little or those who were forgiven much? Tell me, Simon. And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. I don't want to admit it, but I'm reluctantly grasping the point here. I suppose. And Jesus says, you are judged rightly. The love is explained, the love is understood, but the lesson's not over. It's about to get even more personal. This brings us to the third thought, the great love commended to Christ, because Christ highlights not just this parable, but he turns it back to Simon and says, okay, you've answered the point. He turns to the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? It's a silly question, in a sense. Simon was there. He was hosting. He was thinking to himself, what a sinner this woman is. Of course I see her. I'm thinking about her. I'm thinking how awful she is. But Simon, do you really see this woman? Not as you see her, but do you see her as I see her? Do you see her love for one who has given her the rest that she has craved her whole life? Do you see the one who she loves because she knows she is forgiven by God? And Christ then commends this woman. She loves a lot. Her actions show her love. How much she is forgiven comes out because of her display. And Christ turns to the woman and says to Simon, building the contrast, are you that grateful? I entered your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now, we don't understand the oiling and the kissing so much, but these are basic kindnesses. Simon made a display of an open meal. He let the town people come in and see what he was doing, so they could hear the conversation with Jesus. Who is this man? And yet he didn't display the basic human kindnesses that were expected in that culture. And she comes and she doesn't just give the basic water, and she doesn't just give the basic kiss, and she doesn't just give the basic oiling, but she has come and she has done this intensely and over again. She has done, yes, what other people would do, but she has done it with much more zeal and strength. Right? She's loving with her heart and her mind and her strength. And it should remind us this morning of the principle that our actions reveal what's in our hearts. You know, I have once in my lifetime gone up to a complete stranger and given him a hug. It was at a park on Lake Michigan. And he was returning something that I had lost. If it was my wallet, I would have shaken his hand and said, thank you. But it was my child. I hugged him. Never met him before, never met him since. The actions reveal the depth of love and commitment. And you see, that's the point with this woman too. We might not understand the actual action itself, but it's revealing the heart. She loves more. Her actions display her love more, as it should. She has been forgiven much, not little. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much,
To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her?
Simon's like some debtors who, though their debt may be forgiven, show no gratitude or love or thankfulness. They rationalize, they complain, they point the finger, they still assume the worst of the person who just said, your debt's forgiven. But Spurgeon says both of these who were forgiven should have rejoiced.
The man who owes the 500 denarii could go to the other debtor and say, I'm out of debt, my brother, rejoice with me. And the other one should have said, give me your hand. I can't say more than you, but I am out of debt too. I couldn't pay my 50 and I was forgiven. Both of us should bring glory to God. We should have been put in the debtor's prison. And yes, you can't pay your 500 and I couldn't pay my 50, but we've both been forgiven.
We owed more than we could ever have paid. And yet the Lord has come and said, forgiven. We together ought to bless the name of the Lord our God. How much do you love? Does your love for God come out? Because, like Simon, we witness Christ's love, we witness others' love, the woman's love. It's explained to us in the parable. It's commended to us as the right thing to do. Are we loving God? And so this woman wouldn't wonder where Jesus really was in all of this. He concludes. Verse 48, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. All the people that are sitting around the circumference of the room and all the other diners, can imagine the whisperings and the huddle conversations and the chatterings, the text messages that would happen if it was today. Did you just hear? Who is this who can say his sins are forgiven? How can that man say that? And they begin to say to themselves, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And Jesus keeps talking to the woman, not to them. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's still faith that saves. The love doesn't save. The love is a display. But the love is not what saves her. Your faith has saved you. You can't love your way to peace. You can't cry and anoint your way to peace. It's your faith that saves. Your faith in the creditor who has said to you, I forgive you. You owed much, you're forgiven much. You've sinned much, you're forgiven much. You've been forgiven. Show that by loving much. But woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't worry about comparing yourself to those who may have sinned less than you. And at the same time, it's a lesson to Simon, isn't it? Simon, this woman is forgiven. She can go and live in peace. If you only think everyone else is a sinner, you can't know peace and you can't know forgiveness. And you can never display proper love to Christ. And so, when it comes to our love, let's make it personal. When it comes to your love for Christ, where are you at? Some can only love Christ very little because they know so little of forgiveness. They appear publicly interested in having Jesus in their house, as it were. They'll invite him to a meal. They'll let others see little snippets of, oh, he must be interested. But there's little love. And what's that look like today? Well, it's a heart issue. But like we saw in this woman, the heart issue gets revealed in actions. Those who love little worship little. Those who love little might come once a Sunday when they feel like it. Those who love little might sing, but never enthusiastically or for anyone to hear them. Those who love little allow other priorities to take over church activity. Those who love little just want enough spiritual nourishment so that they don't feel entirely spiritually dead. Those who love little have family prayer sometimes. Call on the Father, but don't trust the Father for His wisdom and His commandments. They love little, and when something's called for in church or a position described, they claim fanaticism or legalism. They have little purpose for others who have great zeal. They only give to God's cause and kingdom when they feel guilty. They don't talk about sermons unless it offends them. You're okay to send kids to Christian school just because it's easier and the teachers can do all the teaching and the talking and they don't have to. They're most happy when nothing's required of them, when no sacrifice is made upon them. And they're uncomfortable when others are public about their faith. They've been forgiven of little, and they have little love. They've never known constant, deep repentance, and in their own estimations, then they don't owe Christ a lot. They owe Him, yes, some. You hardly need me to describe those who love a lot. Those who love Christ, what their actions are like. If we just go through Scripture, we could pull example after example after example of what does zealous love for the Savior look like. We have an example here in this woman. Zealous living. Delighting to gather for worship. Delighting to praise. Delighting in prayer. Desiring to make Christ known to others. Delighting in the causes of the kingdom. Fighting Satan in their own hearts and lives and their own homes. Encouraging their children. Praying prayers of repentance and praise. Pursuing holiness, seeing God's way as desirable and right and yet even enjoyable, wanting the word to be opened in their minds, delighting into preaching, desiring this word not to just be memorized, so I have more verses memorized than you, but I want these verses to come in my head so when I need them, they're there, they guide me. And I have no problem displaying this openly. And I have no problem when someone else is living zealously either. How much do you love the Lord? With all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength? Or just barely enough to be a respectable church member? Serving the Lord every day,
And yes, that's different for all of us. Or realizing you're just giving him the odds and the ends of your strength, your time, your thoughts. Displaying gratitude or displaying obedience to his word out of gratitude or displaying obedience out of shame. The Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully in question answer 86 as it begins section on living with gratitude, that we would, by the whole of our conduct, be grateful to God for his blessings, that he may be praised by us, that we may also be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that our conduct and conversation may gain others to Christ. You see, this is the whole of our lives, and it doesn't matter if you're a teacher or a painter or a mechanic or a cleaner. The whole of your conduct ought to display gratitude to God for his blessings. What's the best way to reach this point? To have a greater love? It's not to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. But realize the depth of the sins of our own hearts and realize that all the way to the bottom of those sins, those are forgiven. And to have a deeper sense of our own sinfulness, but then a deeper realization of what forgiveness means. Because it's not just the superficial sins that are forgiven. It's not the sins that everybody else knows are forgiven. It's the sins that go all the way down to the core of my being that are forgiven. And that ought to convict me and humble me and drive me to worship and gratitude. Going to Jesus with that sin and trusting him that through his sacrifice, it all is forgiven. Those who are forgiven much will love much. It was the Sunday morning reflection in the choir loft of our church that the poet Alvina Hall captured it so well. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. Why is so? Are you loving little? Or are you loving much? And it's not that you're expected to weep over and wash and anoint Jesus. But are you showing your love to him and others seeing that you love him? Which brings us all the way back to the title question. How great is your love? Amen.